She has been a miracle in the work that God has done in her, and yet the spirit of joy and peace that she's had through her trials, but we definitely want to lift her up in prayer this morning. So after the reading of the word, as we pray, we will pray for her. So Philippians 1, 18 through 26. Paul writes, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let's pray. Lord, as we begin this morning, we do want to remember and pray for our sister, Suzanne Harm. Lord, as she is in the hospital, I can imagine, even as she is dealing with pneumonia, I can imagine that she has a spirit of joy, that she has a spirit of peace, that she has a spirit that those nurses and doctors are seeing, that they're wondering, where is this from? And yet we know that it is otherworldly, that it comes in and through Christ. And yet, Lord, we do want to pray for her, that you will heal her, that you will move mightily in her lungs to bring a restoration to them. But also, Lord, in the process, and right now as we are praying, that you will comfort her, that you will also comfort Brian. I know that having her in the hospital again has to be hard, and that you will remind them both that you love them and that you are with them and for them, and that they will just see you work miracles in their midst for their good and for your kingdom and glory. And then, Lord, now we pray too that you will just move in us as you just feed us with the food of your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So according to the website, calm.com, I don't know if you've ever heard of that website, but calm.com, here are six ways to improve your self-confidence. One, set personal goals and celebrate when you achieve them, no matter how small. Two, talk to yourself with kindness, just like you would to a good friend. Three, learn something new. Maybe it's a new simple recipe or challenging yourself to learn a new language. Four, exercise regularly to help improve your mood and energy levels. Not bad. Five, dress in clothes that make you feel good about yourself, right? When you look good, you often feel good too. And then six, practice saying no when you need to. It's important to set boundaries for yourself. And now all of these practices, they can be helpful to us. In fact, there are some of these practices that I do myself, especially wearing good clothes, want to look good. I'm kidding. But here's the thing. Over this past week, as we've been talking about hardships and trials, none of them are really helpful when we're going through hard things. And none of those things actually are able to help us endure, particularly in our life with Christ. And the reason for this is because they are centered on building a confidence that comes from within here, right? It comes from within us. And they require us to muster up our own resilience when hardships come, and they require us to be the ones who can provide for ourselves a salvation that we just can't grant us. But when we look to Paul's example in the book of Philippians, we are given a vision of a different kind of confidence. One that is sure. One that is steady. One that is unchanging and can endure any trial that comes in this life. And I'm talking about the rock-solid and joy-filled confidence that is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to see how this joyful confidence, how it manifests itself in Paul's life, and then ultimately how his example, it serves as a paradigm for how we should be living as we wait for the eternal glory that's yet to come. And so I want to begin now by looking at what Paul has to say about his and ultimately our joyful confidence. And so let's look at Philippians 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, or I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance or salvation." So if you were here last week, you know that Paul wanted to encourage the Philippians in their trials by showing them how his circumstances in prison had actually really served to advance the gospel. Because he wanted them to be able to see in their current struggles that to see them in light of the eternity-building work that God was doing in them and through them, that they are purposeful and God is going to use them to proclaim Christ. That's what he wanted them to see in their struggles that they were going through. This is why Paul is able to say in verse 18, "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." His eternal perspective surrounding his trials, it gave him a joy that wasn't tied to his current situation. But instead, it was based on the fact that Jesus and the gospel, they're being made known in Rome. People in Rome, through his imprisonment, are coming to faith. And then, in the last part of 18, he does something. He actually doubles down on his joy. And he emphatically and he excitedly says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Or as I wrote up there, "I will continue to rejoice." But this continued rejoicing, it isn't about what God has done or is doing through his trials. Rather, Paul is now turning his attention to the future. And he is rejoicing because he is confident ultimately about the outcome of his trials. As he says at the end of verse 19, he says, "This will turn out for my deliverance or salvation." And I put the word salvation there because the Greek word actually is soteria, which literally means salvation. So that's why that's up there. And sometimes in Scripture, soteria or salvation can actually mean a deliverance from physical circumstances. But that's not what Paul's talking about in this instance. He's not referring to his circumstances, in fact, at all, when he's talking about deliverance or salvation. In fact, this is why he connects his hope of deliverance with life and death. At the end of verse 20, he says, "Whether by life or by death." He knows and is confident that through the prayers of the Philippians and through the power of the Spirit of God, that his situation, no matter how it turns out, it's going to result in his salvation. So he will rejoice if he's set free, ultimately to continue his work, and he will rejoice if he dies by execution. Because he knows that his ultimate deliverance and eternity, they are secured in God. But how does he know that, right? Or how can he have such a solid confidence in that reality? And it's because his confidence it isn't in himself, right? He's not looking at calm.com. He's not doing that. It's not in himself, and it's not in any earthly power. But instead, it is solely and fully in Christ, the Son of God, and his perfect work of redemption on the cross. Like, his confidence is in the gospel. Which is why he writes in the book of Romans, Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Again, that word soteria, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This is why Paul rejoices that the gospel is advancing in verses 12 to 14, and this is why he continually rejoices in his trials in verse 19. Because he is confident that the end result for all of those who put their faith in Christ, including himself, despite any and all circumstances, will be a perfect eternity with the God of the universe. The salvation of their souls. And for the Philippians, and for us as well, the Apostle Paul's example, it's a reminder that Christ, he is our solid foundation, right? And he is the only one that we can look to for a joy-filled confidence, and especially in the midst of trials and in the midst of uncertainty. You can't find that anyplace else. I put this in my sermon with a little fear and trepidation, but I can imagine on Tuesday that there were some of you who were really upset at the outcome of what happened Tuesday. However, if I had to guess, and this is just a guess, I think that there is a majority of people in here who actually were kind of excited about what happened on Tuesday, right? There you go. But here's the question. Where were you before Tuesday? Were you confident about what was going to happen in our country or our world? Or if you're honest, maybe were you a little scared, right? Maybe you were saying things like, "Oof, I don't know what's going to happen if Harris gets elected. Our guns, our money, our rights, boom, they're gone. I don't know how we're going to survive as a country." If many of us are honest, I do think that there was a lot of worry, a lot of fretting over what was going to happen, what was going to happen to us, what was going to happen to our country. And if that's you, there's no judgment, no judgment at all. Like, I'm not here to do that. Worrying is something that happens to all of us, right? I can probably list 5 things in the last 3 days that I probably worried about. So I'm not here to judge you. But we also need to realize that when worry happens, we are taking our eyes off of Christ in that moment, and we're putting it on something else. Now, honestly, there are a lot of things that the Bible has to say about worry and a lot of things that the Bible has to say to us about how to get through things like worry and trials and anxiety. However, all of those things come back to one simple question. Where's our confidence? Where is our confidence? Will it be in our earthly circumstances, such as the outcome of an election? Or will it be in Christ, who purchased us with his blood and has given us the promise that he will complete his work in us when he returns? Again, we have brought that verse up a ton from Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Because Christ is the one and the only one who can give us a joy-filled confidence, like Paul, that allows us to say, regardless of the election and regardless of our circumstances, I know, I am certain, I have confidence that this will work out for my deliverance. And when we put our confidence in Christ, believing that he will fully accomplish his work of salvation in our lives, it will have an effect. And the effect on us is that it will produce endurance. And that's our second point for this morning, is that a joyful confidence in Christ leads to endurance. So in general, when we think about the word endurance or endure, I think this definition comes to mind. The ability to withstand hardship or adversity. And when we define it this way, it sort of gives us the sense that like endurance is just kind of like making it through something. Something you might say when it's like, oh, man, I just got to make it through this week of work. Or like, ugh, I had to get through that terrible movie, right? There's just a sense of like, we just got to get through it. But when we look to the Bible, and more specifically at the Apostle Paul, we get a picture of endurance. It is far greater than just making it through something. As Paul writes in Philippians 1:20, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope, which is he's anticipating with confidence that I will not be at all ashamed or disgraced, but that with full courage or complete confidence, now as always, Christ will be honored. He will be made to look great in my body, whether by life or by death. So we've already talked about Paul's circumstances, right? We know that he's in prison, all of those things. And so we don't need to recount those. But one of the things that we may not remember is the fact that Paul came to Rome for a reason. And the reason that he came to Rome was to stand trial before Caesar. In fact, he's the one who requested that in Acts 25:12. But even though Paul requested that, the truth is, like, he doesn't know what the outcome of that's going to be. He doesn't know if he's going to be set free by Caesar, and he doesn't know if he's going to be sentenced to death. And yet, instead of worrying and living in uncertainty and trying to figure out, like, oh, man, how am I going to make it through this trial? Like, how am I going to get out of this? He doesn't do that. He says, it is my eager expectation and hope. Or another way we can write that is, I anticipate with confidence. Because Paul had a joy-filled confidence in his eternal standing with Christ, he can now eagerly and confidently anticipate, right? Anticipate what's about to happen to him. But his confidence and anticipation, right, they're not centered around Caesar's decision, really. It actually is centered around ultimately how he believes he's going to respond to it. That he will not be ashamed or disgraced, but rather that he will have a complete or full confidence that Christ is going to be honored by his life. And that's regardless of what happens. That's whether by life or by death. In fact, this is similar to what he says to Timothy on the next slide here in 2 Timothy 1:8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed or disgraced of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Or in 1 John 2:28, the apostle writes something similar when he says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Paul's joy-filled confidence in Christ, it gives him the courage to stand trial knowing, like, hey, I'm going to endure. Like, I'm not going to reject Christ. And instead, he will endure, which means that he will honor, he will magnify, he will make Christ look great with his life until he reaches his eternal home. This is what endurance in the Christian life looks like. It's about making Christ look great in all circumstances, even if the result means death. But man, endurance is hard, right? Just think about your life. Maybe you've started an exercise routine. Maybe you started a diet. Maybe you started a reading schedule, right? Like, I'm gonna read every day for this long. And then all of those things, you start with great intentions. And then like a month later, it's done, right? You're on to something else. Or even think about the seasons of your life where you go through hard times. There's a continual question maybe that creeps up in your mind. And the question is like, when is this going to be over? And for me, I think about this last year. And I think about, as a church, us going through this pastoral transition over the last year. And I need to confess, that's what happened to me. Like, my continual question all the time was like, Lord, when is this going to be over? Because I need to admit, I was tired. I was tired, and I had convinced myself, like, okay, if we just get through this, like, if we as a church can just get past this thing, then everything's going to be better. And maybe you're dealing with something right now that really you're just trying to get through. Like you're just waking up today, just hoping that you're going to make it to bedtime and that everything's going to be semi-okay. You're just getting through it. But when we look at Paul's example in Philippians 1:20, we're reminded that the goal of our faith, it isn't centered around just getting through things, right? It's not just about getting through hard things. The ultimate goal of our faith in all situations is that God would be made much of by how we live. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, very familiar verse, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we can do this with a steadfast hope, knowing that when the end comes, we will receive, like Paul, the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I want to stop right here for a moment. It's not something that's in my notes, but I know an email went out, and you guys know from that email that Maggie's dad, Les, went to be with the Lord recently. And one of the things that really struck me about Les, and in particular reading his obituary, I love the part where it said that he was a man who so badly wanted people to come to Christ. And I know that he lived his whole life that way. To the very end, just wanting so badly that Christ would be proclaimed. And in that, like Paul, he rejoiced. And so I just point that out to say that what we're talking about here, our dear brother who went to be with the Lord, is a great example of exactly what Paul is talking about, what endurance looks like. And this is the kind of endurance that God, he wants from us as his people. But endurance begins with faith, putting our full confidence in Christ and the salvation that he has secured for us. And when we do, we can have the assurance that God, he is going to make us a people who ultimately look beyond our circumstances and honor Christ with our lives, right? And that will be a reality whether we live or whether we die. He will make us those kind of people. Again, as Paul writes in Philippians 2:13, he says, "For it is God who works in you. He's doing the work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." But in order for that to happen, there's something, I believe, that needs to change in each and every one of us. Meaning that if we're going to truly honor Christ in all situations, with an eye towards our eternal home with him, that we need God to do something within us. We need him to give us a new perspective. And that's our third point for this morning, is that a joyful confidence in Christ, it changes our perspective on life and death. As Paul writes in Philippians 1:21 and 20-23, he says, "For," and that is the reason, "for" is important because it means the reason that he can endure. "For, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Now, at this point, there may have been some questions kind of creeping up in the Philippians' hearts. You know, Paul, how can you be so confident? How can you be so confident that your trial before Caesar, that it's going to work out for your deliverance? Like, how can you do that? Or, "Paul, I know you want to honor Jesus, but how can you do that when you're not even sure? Like, you're not even sure if you're going to live or die." And his answers to these questions, they really get at the heart of how Paul views his life, and it really gives us the basis for his endurance. As he says in verse 21, "For this reason, right? I can endure. And he can endure because he says, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Man, that simple verse, that is a very short verse, and yet it is so impactful, isn't it? If Paul lives, it means living with Christ. It means living for Christ. It means proclaiming Christ. As he says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And so if God chooses to save Paul's life, he understands that there's a purpose behind it. And that the purpose is so that he can continue to the kingdom building, gospel proclaiming work that God has already given to him. He knows that. As he said in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he said, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And he goes on to say, for this I toil. It's his purpose, right? Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. But on the other hand, if he dies, it's gain. Why is that? Why is that gain? Because he gets to be in perfect fellowship with Christ. As he says in the second half of Philippians 1:23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul understood in a very real way what the outcome of his faith would be and what death meant. That's why he calls it a prize, right? He calls it a prize in Philippians 3:14 when he says this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or in 2 Corinthians 4:17, we mentioned this last week, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Death for Paul wasn't an ending. There was a movie quote I was going to throw in here about death isn't the end, it's only the beginning. I didn't do that. I left that out. But, yeah. But death for Paul, it wasn't an ending. But rather, it was the reward and it was the prize. Because what was waiting for him was a weighty glory. A weighty, think about that. What was waiting for him was a weighty glory, where he would get to be with the living God forever. Paul can rejoice and endure even in the face of uncertainty and even at the prospect of death because Christ has changed his perspective about life and death. That no matter what happens to him, living means that God's kingdom will be built and death means that he gets the greatest reward of all. He gets forever with Jesus. It's exciting. And now I know that there are those of you in here who have struggled with things like chronic pain, chronic disease, and maybe even chronic depression. And there are others of you in here who it seems like, for whatever reason, you have been in a season of unrelenting trials that just don't seem to end. And in those circumstances, it's really easy to say, as I have heard people say, I want to go home. Right? I want to be home. I want to be with Jesus. Or even, why am I still here? But I want to encourage you with the words of Paul this morning that what he says is true, that to live is Christ. To live is Christ, which means that God still has kingdom building fruitful labor for each of you, even in the midst of your struggles. Even in the midst of your chronic pain, even in the midst of disease, even in the midst of unrelenting trials, that God still has kingdom-building, fruitful labor for you. So my encouragement is don't lose heart. But I also realize that for some of us, life is pretty good, right? We're maybe on the other side of that. Sure, we've had some hard times, we've had some hard seasons, but things are good, right? If that's you, what I want to say to you this morning is I want you to live as if Christ, not this life, is the prize, right? as if life with Christ in the forever with him is actually gain. Gain is not our retirement savings. Gain is not having perfect kids. Gain is not having grandkids. Gain is not like perfect, you know, picturesque vacations, even though all of those things are good. I don't want to diminish that. But gain is living a life of fruitful labor for Christ. As we focus on the eternal glory to come, knowing that an eternity with Jesus, it's far better than anything that we have now. Right. Life with Jesus is gain. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. I need to hear that almost every single day. And when we view our lives this way, it will shift our focus from our circumstances. Right? Whether they're good or they're bad, it'll shift our focus to a kingdom focus that allows us to see all of life through the lens of Christ and then his work of redemption, right? To redeem a people for himself. And so that we ultimately won't be a self-focused people, but in the end, God in his goodness will make us a others-focused people. And that's our last point for this morning, is that a joyful confidence in Christ, it produces humble servanthood. So this is kind of going back to what Paul said in Philippians 1, 22 and 23. And I bring us back to this because what we see is we actually see a struggle in Paul. This is like a real point of like, I don't know what to choose or what I want. And he says this, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is by far better. Again, Paul's conflicted. And he's conflicted on the one hand because he knows that, okay, if I live, that's fruitful labor. That's exciting. That's going to mean the advancement of the gospel. But he really is like, but actually what I really want is I really want to go. I really want to go be with Jesus. Right? Again, and I don't know if this is Paul just really in a moment saying, kind of tired, right? Shipwrecks, beatings, whippings, imprisonments, all of those things. And he's like, I really want to go see Jesus. But despite his desire to be with Jesus, he came to a place where he was convinced absolutely that it was far better that at that moment that he would remain and that was more necessary on their account, the Philippians' account, so that he could continue his gospel work on earth with them. As he writes in Philippians 1, 24 to 26, he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul could have said, man, I really want to be with Jesus. I hope Caesar takes me out, right? He could have said that. He could have been like, I hope I'm martyred for my faith because, boy, I really do want to be with Jesus. But instead, he understood that he was a servant of the living God. And so instead of remaining focused on what he desired, which was ultimately to be with Jesus, in the end, he turned his attention and he turned it to the Philippians and he said, I want this, but I know that this is what you need. Which was for Paul to remain alive, as he writes, for their progress and joy in the faith, so that they could rejoice, like Paul, in Christ at his coming to them again. Now I want to stop for a moment. Last week I talked about Paul being in prison in Rome, and I also mentioned that Paul was in Rome in AD 62, which is when he wrote this letter. And that particularly, Paul ended up dying in Rome under the persecution of Nero. However, what I didn't mention is that actually most scholars believe that actually for a time, Paul got out of prison. So Luke says that he spent 2 years in Rome, and that after those 2 years, most scholars believe that he got out, and that he ended up actually going to Spain, that he ended up going to Crete, Colossae, and then eventually to Philippi, only then to end up back in Rome, where he eventually died at the hands of Nero, right? So he wasn't in Rome the whole time. He got out, did ministry around other places, Philippi, where he was convinced he would come to them again, and then came back to die at the hands of Nero. Not for that purpose, but that's what happened, right? So if tradition is correct, then Paul did exactly what he said he would. He came to the Philippians again so that they could grow in their faith and in their rejoicing in Christ. And in his coming to them, he became a living example, particularly of this servanthood that he is going to call them to in Philippians 2. Look with me at Philippians 2, 3, and 4. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Paul's joy-filled confidence in Jesus, it allowed him to see the kingdom progress of others as more important than his own interests, which was his desire to be with Jesus. Now, humble servanthood, it's going to be something that we talk all about in chapter 2, right? And especially Paul's taking his example, he's calling them to humble servanthood, and then he's pairing it with the example of Jesus. And so we're going to learn a lot more about that. But when I look at Paul's example in light of everything he said, there are some questions that come up in my heart. There are some questions that God stirs within me. Now, what would it look like? What would it look like if we were a people who had a joy-filled confidence in Christ? What if just that radical joy-filled confidence permeated God's people? What would happen if we became a people whose every desire was to honor him, even in death? Even in death. What would God do in our community if we became a people who viewed life as fruitful labor and death as gain? Right? Life is either about fruitful labor or then going to die to be with Jesus. And what would the witness be to the watching world if our greatest desire was to serve and build one another up for our joy and progress in the faith? That if we came to every interaction with each other with that desire to build one another up in our joy and progress in the faith. And I will say this, if you're here this morning and like you're hearing all this talk of like to live as Christ, to die as gain, and you're like, whoa, that sounds wacky, right? That really sounds wacky. What I want to encourage you to do after the service, talk to me, maybe talk to somebody around you, and we would love to help you understand what it means to have a joy-filled confidence in Christ, what it means to follow him and to put your full hope in him and in him alone, and to help that make sense for you, that to live as Christ and to die as gain. But if we're believers here this morning, my hope is that our faith and our confidence in Christ has been stirred and strengthened. Been stirred and strengthened so that we will grow in our desire to humbly serve Christ and others through our life and through death. And that the result here at LEFC, that it will be a growing gospel witness. A growing gospel witness. That it will be for our progress and our joy in faith, which I'm excited about, but also that it would be for the furthering of the gospel, that there would be new people coming to Christ as a result of what we do here. Because no matter what you're going through today, the truth is that God has Christ-honoring labor planned for us until the day we go home. I want to say that again, because no matter what we're going through today, the truth is that God has Christ-honoring labor. And I believe that it's gospel advancing labor for each of us until the day we go home. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, for gospel works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Lord God, it is so convicting, I believe, to look at the example of Paul. And yet I know for me to compare it to my own life and to really ask myself the question, do I believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain? Do I have that joy-filled confidence in you, Jesus? And I know as I have just watched the lives of many saints here over the years that there are some here who definitely have that. And they serve as that great example for us to emulate and to strive for. And yet I pray, Lord, for each of us that you will just be building that rock-solid, Christ-centered confidence in us. To be a people who can, that we can endure in our faith, that we can be a people that honor you, Jesus, whether by life or by death. That we would be a people that see living as fruitful labor, and yet death as gain. And that we will become a people then who, in putting our confidence in you, can yet not look only to what we need, but then also to what others need. And that there will be a gospel witness that goes forth here that will build your kingdom in amazing ways, that will be for your rejoicing and the rejoicing of angels in heaven. So we ask you, Lord, to do that mighty work in our midst and in our time. Again, that we would just see you move in mighty ways. Again, so that Christ would be proclaimed. And in that, we would rejoice. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.